things that the Lord does through him. I have a lot of Brother Kendrick stories, believe it or not. The longer he takes, the more I get to tell. I remember Brother Kendrick from many years ago in Yakima. He must have been just a teenager. I was younger than that. And he was always involved with the sound ministry and just the preparation. Something that always stood out to me about Brother Kendrick was he was given a preparation. He was always running around before a service. And to this day, my brother and I have an inside joke. And it goes, there's still more chairs. And the reason for that is because there's a rally one night in Yakima, and the place was packed, and we needed more chairs, and all the chairs were downstairs. And somehow my younger brother and I were looped into the ministry of bringing the chairs up, and you know, we weren't too big, so we were struggling with these chairs, and we brought some up and then decided, well, that had to be enough, and let's find another job. But no, sir. Brother Kendrick, oh, there's still more chairs. All right, I've abused him enough for one night. Brother Kendrick, please come.
Amen. Well, praise the Lord. It's the problem with looking all able-bodied there, Brother Heiner. I was like, well, y'all just need to get to work. Oh, goodness. I love what I feel in here tonight. It's a spirit of rejoicing. There's a pattern in the Bible of people rejoicing before the victory. So I'm learning when people are rejoicing that sometimes I look backwards for the victory, but other times I look forward to the victory that is going to come. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, the last time I ministered from up here, my app connected but misbehaved. Tonight, it's not even connecting. So you get to look at a picture of a Bible up there on the screen, and I have printouts right here, and we'll just have to go with that. So I am in Judges chapter 6. And if you've had a chance to study the book of Judges. I don't know how long it's been since I spent some time in here, but I realized just in preparation for this that I need to go back through this again. A lot of stories, a lot of drama, a lot of stories. And this story is something that the Lord just kept impressing into my spirit, one specific portion of it, and I'm going to share with you a little bit, starting in Judges 6 and verse 11. Thank you, Brother Tolbert, if you can figure out how to drive that back there. Awesome. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And let's stop there for a minute. The story of Gideon, if it's been a little while since you've read this, or maybe you haven't actually had a chance to look at the story of Gideon, it's in a time that's a pretty difficult spot for Israel, a pretty dark spot for them. They are impoverished as a nation. They are surrounded by an enemy that comes in. They're described as a number like locusts. And what they would do is they would wait until just when the crops were coming, just when the harvest was coming, and in would come the enemy, and they would camp across the fields and just totally waste the land, in the wording of the King James Bible, just completely destroy the land. And so all of the effort that the Israelites had put in to preparing the ground, to tilling the ground, to caring for the ground, that when it came time for the harvest, they were not able to partake in it. They were excluded from it. And so they were impoverished, they were running, and all of this really came from the judgment that the Lord had inflicted upon them, really just withdrawing his hand of protection from them because of their lack of obedience. And already we're beginning this season of time going back and forth when they would sometimes be in and sometimes out, and sometimes committed to the Lord and sometimes not. And we're in this time, the historical time of the judges, when individuals would be raised up by the Lord and would perform a leadership function and a role during a time. This was, of course, before the appointment of kings. And so that's where we're at right now. And so you've got this guy, his name's Gideon, and he is threshing wheat by the wine press. Now, I haven't done a lot of wine pressing, and I haven't done a lot of wheat threshing. None, in fact, of either. But I'm pretty sure that the place where you're supposed to thresh wheat is not a wine press. Pretty sure that's not where you're supposed to do it. And yet here, that's where he is. He's threshing wheat by the wine press. Why is he doing this? Because he's trying to hide it from the Midianites. He's trying to hide it from those that would come and take it. So I don't get the picture here of somebody who is very capable. I don't want to go so far as to call him a coward, but he's definitely being at least prudent to the extreme. So we go on to the next verse. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said to him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Well, here we have the first contrast. The first sort of surprise, right? This guy doesn't seem like a man of valor to me. And as we're going to read in a few moments, he doesn't seem like a man of valor to himself. Doesn't really seem to fit the picture. But we see, and this actually isn't even part of the lesson, I didn't realize it until I read this over a few times, the Lord speaks of things that are not as if they are. And the Lord exists outside of time. He described himself to Pharaoh. He instructed Moses when he sent him in, asked for a name, "Who should I say that you are?" The name that he gave him was "I Am." Now, if you're one of the normal people that didn't enjoy grammar and didn't enjoy diagramming sentences in your English class, then you may not quite recognize the concept of a present participle. I was one of those people that really geeked out on grammar and loved diagramming sentences. And this notion of saying, when God says, declare unto him that I am, that is the present participle, that is in present tense. So the Lord exists perpetually now. There is no future, there is no past, it is now. And so when he's describing him here as a mighty man of valor, the Lord is looking as he sees him at the end of this thing, looking at this as he sees what he will become in him. So he is declaring this right now, knowing that this is where it is going to go. That's something to keep in mind when the Lord gives us a word, when the Lord gives us direction, when he reveals what it is he's planning to do, that it is something that will happen if we yield to his will, but he is speaking of things that are not as if they are. So that's the first part. Now we look at the next verse in verse 13. And Gideon said unto him, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Now, I don't know if he realized who he was speaking to at this point, but at the point when he eventually does, I wonder if these are words he regrets. I know that if I was to speak these words out of frustration and fear, that if he was human, which he was, if I'm human and I am, I would certainly have been feeling them. I might have wished I could undo some of the things he said when he figures out he's actually talking to the Lord. Because it seems, and again, there's desperation here, but you know, I'm not really seeing a lot of valor going on here. I'm really not seeing a lot of courage. What I'm seeing is a man overwhelmed by the circumstances. I see a man that is is very much concerned with his daily existence, which is not guaranteed at all. And he's crying out there. But I do notice one thing. He says, "Where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying?" This was a man who, in some way or another, maybe without even realizing it, was seeking the supernatural. He was seeking a manifestation of the power of God. There was something in him that desired for this. He wanted to see those miracles. Yes, he wanted to be delivered, but he was looking for the miracles. And then, of course, he says that, you know, the Lord has forsaken us. So in the next verse, verse 14, "And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" This is a really important concept that I believe we see repeated a lot throughout Scripture. And it is this notion of the Lord dispatching individuals, but not just dispatching them. Dispatching them with what they need to fulfill the task at hand. In fact, it would seem to me, and maybe you're going to come to the same conclusion because we're going to read a little bit further on, that right there, that end of that verse, from the Lord's perspective, it was settled. From that point, it was done. As far as the Lord was concerned, he'd just given Gideon everything he needed. Now, Gideon thought he needed a little bit more, and we're going to go on and read that. But I want to point out here, and it says in there, "Go in this thy might," that means might or strength or your ability. So Gideon's like, okay, what's my strength? What am I going to get to do this in? "And you're going to save Israel from the hand of the Midianites." There's a colon there. I don't have the quote exact, but I've heard Brother Wright say it a number of times. The grammatical rule of a colon means that. You've heard him say this. But the rule of a colon certainly does mean that what comes after is going to expand on and explain what was said before. So he said, "Go in this thy might, have not I sent thee?" Well, that's interesting. So his might, his strength, was coming from that phrase, "Have not I sent thee?" It was as if the commission, the dispatch, that statement of being sent forth, that right there was where Gideon's strength was going to come from. And yes, there was going to be some other things that come on later, but really, from the Lord's perspective, it was settled at that point because he'd given him all the strength he needs to accomplish everything he needs to do, and that was that he had been divinely dispatched for a purpose, that he had been sent for a specific purpose. But let's read on. "And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him," in verse 17, "If I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me." So what happens next is what I might call, as graciously as I can, because I have needed this grace myself, an accommodation of humanity. It was the Lord in his grace saying, you know, "I just gave you everything you need to prevail here. I just gave you everything that you need. I just gave you all the strength you need. But you seem to think you need a little bit more. You don't, but I understand you're human, so here you go." And he goes on, and this will be a little bit of a dialogue. We'll go back and forth into here, and there'll be a miraculous demonstration as the Lord consumes a sacrifice that is offered there. Later, if you heard of Gideon and the fleece, where you would put a fleece out and look to see if it was wet in the morning when everything else was dry, and the next morning repeat it again, that was still Gideon trying to get with the program. That would actually come later on when the Lord is about to send him out into a conflict. But for the most part, in this story, things went fairly well. Things seemed to go pretty well according to plan. And you don't see too much of a divergence from what God wanted to do versus what Gideon needed God to do to prove his actions. But that's not always the case. Let's look at another story, and this was also in Judges, a couple chapters earlier, Judges chapter 4. And what I want you to just try and see here, again, is this pattern. We're going to read just a little bit more in context. We'll start in Judges 4 and 1. And again, I know I'm going out of chronological order, but I wanted to introduce Gideon to you first. So this is now a little bit sooner. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh, Naphtali, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go, and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun, and I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. Now, let's go back one more, verse 6 there, Judges 4 and 6. This is the commission again. Just like what was given, or will be given, I guess, that we had just read to Gideon, the commission is right here, the dispatch is right here. First, notice it's being spoken really almost in present tense again. Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, in other words, it's already happened, it's already said, it's already stated, it's going to happen. Go and draw toward Mount Tabor. So right now, this is everything that he needs. This is absolutely all the direction he needs. He's got specific direction. He knows where he needs to go, needs to know, knows exactly what he needs to be. Everything is all lined up, and it's just simply settled. And then again, down to verse 7, very specific direction, going to deliver the enemy into his hand. I would submit to you, in my reading of this, that this is the point where it should have ended. This is the point where the discussion was over, off he goes, and everything's continuing forward. But it didn't. Verse 8, and Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. Now, I think that if we really dug into this, we might be able to find a little bit of a difference in the response between Gideon versus this fellow here. Gideon maybe didn't have, I don't know, I'm not going to go too far into depth on that one, but I do notice that there is a challenge here, and it's basically, I don't know if it's looking for proof. I don't know if it's looking for, you know what, you want me to take this risk? I'm not going to take this risk without it. I don't know what it is. But it cost Barak something. Because you go on in verse 9, and she said, I will surely go with thee. Notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. I'm going to read the next verse here because I want you to get the reference in here. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. Now, if you were to stop at that first part in there, this guy would have been a hero. This guy would have been, it would have been at his hand that these people were delivered and that ultimately that king was taken down. It would have been him. And apparently, I believe that that was probably what the Lord's intention was. From my reading this, from my reading what would come later in Judges chapter 5, where there's a song of celebration. And we read this verse right here, the reference to Zebulun and Naphtali. They get honored and recognized in what comes in the end of this, because whereas the other nations were on the sidelines, they came when God needed them. And also, the woman that ends up taking out this king, she gets mentioned and she gets honored. Barak, not so much. And so you see this situation, this divergence, if you will, between the plan of God and the way that it ends up working out when man starts adding some conditions on God. When man starts saying, you know, I'll do that if you do this. And I don't, again, I'm not sure what the total difference was between how Gideon, I'm not going to say he got away with it, but somehow the plan of God still marched forward in what seems to be the direction he intended with Gideon. It didn't go that way here. I don't really know, but something was different between the two of them. Either way, the plan of God was not fully fulfilled. And side note, I mentioned the drama that unfolds in Judges. Finish reading Judges 4, Judges 5. Figure out how this woman took out this king. Whew, not pretty. Not pretty at all. It involved a tent stake and a hammer right into his temples. But that honor that I think was intending to go to Barak didn't. So does this continue in the New Testament? It does. Let's look in Luke chapter 10. In the last section of scripture that I want to share with you here. And we're probably going to read a little bit in the beginning, and then we'll skip toward the end of it. So in Luke chapter 10 and verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and he sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said unto he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And I'm just going to pause there. I want to emphasize here, he's sending out 70 of these. He's sending them out whither he himself would come. That was back in verse 1. Whither, King James English there. He's basically sending them ahead of him. They are the forerunners. They are the ones that are going wherever it is that Jesus is going to go and minister. He's sending them in front of him. And as you go through these verses, and encourage you to read them on your own, then you'll see that he's giving them basically the attitude and the way and the process that they're supposed to go. I'll tell you, for me, it was maybe a little surprising. That verse we quote often, the harvest truly is great, laborers are few. I guess somehow I'd forgotten that it's right in the middle of this dialogue. It's right in the middle of this discussion. So he's sending these people out. And if we look further down, we get to see the outcome of that. And that's in verse 17, Luke 10 and 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. This is how it's supposed to be. The 70 got a commission, the Lord sent them out, and they just went. And they went with very little. They went with hardly anything at all. He gave them some direction on how they could conduct themselves, but out they went. They went out as forerunners ahead and in advance of a harvest, as preparing for the harvest that was to come. And when they did, they brought the kingdom of God every place they went, and it challenged the kingdom of the enemy, and it shook the very foundations that the enemy had established in those areas. And they came back amazed at the power of God that flowed through them. And the Lord said, yes, that's exactly what I intended to happen there, and then refocus them on their own salvation. So that, I believe, is an example of what the Lord really wants to see done. Through just those three examples, there's a lot more, but just through those three examples, and really beginning with that notion of Gideon, that he was sent, that the sending or the commission was the exclusive source of the strength that he was intending, and that the Lord would be faithful to manifest himself through that just on the basis of being sent. You know, we say that we want to be apostolic. I do. I want to be apostolic. That involves being apostolic in all the different ways that the apostles were. You know, the term apostle means those that are sent, those that are a special messenger. I am looking expectantly now every time that the Lord gives me any direction at all, and says to go here, to say this, to do that. I would say at one time I looked at that purely as obedience. It's like, okay, I'm going to be obedient. And certainly that's part of it. It's necessary. And I think I looked at that as a prerequisite for something that would happen later, that there'd be an impartation of power, that I'll figure it out later as I go. Like, okay, great, Lord, that's the opening message. Certainly something else is going to come later on. I'm starting to shift my perspective a little bit to realize that when he sends us, he has just empowered us. He has just given us what we need to be effective in the work that he is sending us to. And if he is indeed sending us, we can expect to see a manifestation of the supernatural. We can expect to see a manifestation of the power of God. And that is indeed what I am eagerly looking for. Amen. Praise the Lord. Bishop?
Thank you. How many are familiar with, either through a text, an email, broadcast, about the six lessons of Bishop Wright's teaching on the voice, hearing the voice of God? Are you aware? Hold your hand up if you're aware. Okay. If you have not been aware, you're now aware. You are informed. This is required listening. This is how strong I feel about it. This is required listening. And here's how I would encourage you, if you have not yet, available either on YouTube or on a podcast, either one. Brother Kendrick can help you source those links. Go to lesson 3 and start there. Then go back to lesson 1 and 2, 3 again, 4, 5, 6. Then go back to lesson 1. Now I'm moving into encouragement. I started in requirement. I'm moving in towards encouragement. When you're done, you will fully understand why. Brother Berglund, Brother Castellanos, would you come and sit in this front right here? Oh, sorry. Brandon Berglund. Oh, the young guy. The little guy. Oh, okay, he's not so little. So, I'm sitting here listening to this teaching, and I'm seeing two individuals in this room. You two. It is such a beautiful experience when you discern God's message to individuals. It's painful when you're not sure if they're hearing it. Okay? When this gets uploaded, I'd download it. And I'd go back and listen to it again. And listen to it again. Listen for the voice of God talking to you. Agreed? Agreed?